Blessing, Brother Chris, appreciate that. Take your Bible, go to Matthew chapter number 2. Matthew chapter number 2, we're in a series that I've entitled Christmas Chaos. And the idea in this series is that when we think of Christmas, we often think of the picturesque snowy landscapes, which we're not maybe not going to get to see this week, I don't know, but you think of the snowy landscapes, the fiery mantle, the fiery mantle, that would be a bad thing, but the fireplace and the mantle and everything just perfect, and that's kind of how we picture it. But truly though, being a little bit pessimistic, I know, but there is a lot of chaos with Christmas. We've joked about when people send you a card and you think, I didn't send them a card. You buy all these gifts and someone buys you a gift and you think, I forgot to buy them a gift. And so you're trying to get everything together last minute, and it can be kind of chaotic. And sometimes then you travel to family. We'll travel to family probably tomorrow morning. A lot of times we travel Sunday night after church. We'll probably travel tomorrow and we'll go to our families, and we always have a good time. Great family. I'm thankful. Matter of fact, my dad and my mom will be here tonight for the Christmas program. He's going to have my dad, he's going to have my brother preach for him, and he's coming down here. So you got to come for no other reason to meet them. He is crazy. I'm telling you, he's crazy. And you got to meet him once, though, and he'll be here tonight. But we'll go there. And you know, when you go there, they have not had any children in their home for years. Then all of a sudden, we show up with 4 kids. My brother shows up with 3 kids. My sister shows up with 2 kids. And it's just chaos in that house. I mean, we're trying to play games. I remember life when we used to be able to sit down and play games when we didn't have any kids. And now we think we're going to still play games and kids are running around everywhere. Last time I was there, Elijah got his hand on a pin and I didn't know it. And my wife didn't know it. And all of a sudden now my mom, on the side of her walls, there's pin everywhere all over. It's chaos. Now they handle it with a great spirit, but I know to them it's got to be chaotic. And though it's special and it's fun and we love it and we do it every year, but it can be chaotic. And do you know, back 2,000 years ago, when Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven and he came to this earth and he was born, he had not yet done anything other than be born, which is a miracle, by the way, but I don't have time to get into it. But it set off some chaos. We looked in week 1 of Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth. They had not had children in probably some 80-some years. That had been silenced from God, from heaven, for 400 years to the nation of Israel. All of a sudden, God broke that silence, said, you're going to have a child. We talked about the chaos of when you're going to have a child and now you're 80 years old. Imagine if you're in here and you're 80 years old. Or close to it and you heard you're going to have a child. It's just chaotic. But we learned in that lesson you can trust God's plan. Then last week we were talking a little bit about Mary and Joseph, and we talked about shattered dreams. There are times when our dreams don't match with God's plans, and how do we handle that? But today I want to look at this man Herod. And we'll look at really 3 people in the text, but look at our verse in Matthew chapter number 2. We're going to be in the whole chapter, but I just want to read a few verses here to get us started in prayer. Look at chapter number 2, verse 1. It says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? If they only knew what they're saying, that right there would set off to this insecure king. But they said, where is this one born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now we're going to look at this whole text, but I'm going to just stop for prayer. But I entitled this message this morning, Who's in Control? Who's in Control? Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much for the singing that has prepared our hearts. We're thankful for your word. Lord, I pray right now that you would guide me as I share this truth from this text. I pray that you would help me to speak clearly. Help me to be yielded to you. Lord, those listening, may all of us have our hearts sensitive as the Holy Spirit moves and works in our hearts. And if there are areas in our life where we are seeking control and not yielding to you, then I pray the Holy Spirit would convict us. Lord, we love you. We thank you for first loving us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. How many know what it means to be stressed? Anybody been stressed in here? How many even this week you've been stressed trying to get ready? It can be a crazy time. Some of you just trying to get ready this morning and get to church, you understand what stress is. I remember when I came back to college my first semester after being a freshman. So it would have been about this time. I see some college students return. But it was about this time I came back from my first semester at college down at PCC. And I had a roommate who I'd kind of known. He had just started coming to my church and he was there. He was an upperclassman. And he always used this term, stressing me out. Man, it's stressing me out. That's stressing me out. It's stressing me out. And he used it all the time. And, you know, just being a roommate with him in your close quarters, he's saying it nonstop. So I came back for Christmas and I started saying that all the time. Everything was stressing me out, stressing me out, stressing me out. My mom finally stopped me one day and said, why do you keep saying that? And my mom, she can get pretty straightforward when she wants to. And I said, what are you saying what? She goes, you keep saying everything's stressing you out. Cut it out. And I said, well, you're stressing me out right now. I don't know. I don't know why I'm saying it. When I got back to college, I realized it was because this kid, everything was stressing him out. Now, you and I know what stress is and what stressors are. But if I boiled it down, I think the number one reason why we're under stress is because we're in conflict with God. Now, let me show that. We love, as human beings, to control things. We love to be in control. But the problem is when there are things that are out of our control that we try to control, it brings stress. For instance, you can't control your husband or your spouse, I should say, your wife. You can't always control your kids. You can try to point them in the right direction. You can discipline them in certain ways, but you can't, in a sense, control them. You can't control all that goes on at your job. You can't all that is going to happen in your future. You can't control now the past. You can't control your health situations. There's a lot of things that are out of our control that we wish we had control of, because at our nature, we're very controlling people. And when we try to control those things that we can't, we cause conflict in our lives, and eventually we get tired. But every day we have to decide who's going to be in control of my life. Is it going to be me or God? And this is a battle. It sounds simple. When I'm standing in church and I'm standing up here and you're sitting back there, we're thinking, oh, that's pretty easy, Pastor Brad. God, you're in control. It sounds easy. It's easy to say. It's another thing when we're in the situation. To say, God, you know what? This is out of my control. I'm going to trust you. Because there's some of us that like to try to fix it. But I'm going to try to, and we get what we call hyper control. Man, I'm going to try to do everything I can to get this situation under control or to figure this out or come up with a plan. And we get in hyper control to try to get it all done. Others of us, we just throw a pity party and invite ourselves to it. Man, that's just what we do. We're just like, well, you know what? I don't know what to do. Nothing I can do now. And we just throw a pity party. But either way, it's a matter of control. And when you and I get to the place, whether we're controlling, and it's seen in two different ways, the hyper control or the, well, pity party person over here. But when we start to go down that path of wanting the control and frustrated because we can't have the control, it leads to stress in our life. But what God wants us to see is that we need to let go of that and trust Him. We've got to understand that God, you are the one that is in control. Because both of those reactions, the pity party or the hyper control reaction, is going to lead to more stress, more tiredness, and more foolish decisions on our life. And so instead of becoming the victim or the hyper controller, we need to learn the life of surrender. Now, why do you say all that, Pastor Brad? Because in this text, we find a king that was hyper controlling. I call Herod. We're going to see Herod in this text. He is the selfish controller. We're going to see him in this text. Then we're going to see the wise men. We often say the three wise men, but we don't know how many wise men there were. We're going to see them, and I call them the seekers of Christ. And then I want to come back to Mary and Joseph. We've looked at them last week, I'm going to get to this third point. I love this third point, looking at Mary and Joseph. I call this the surrendered continually. And I want you to see what Matthew chapter 3 has. But notice first Herod. I think there's some things to learn from Herod, the selfish controller. It says in verse number 2, these wise men came saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod, that's the king, he's also known as Herod the Great, not because he was a great king by any means. But when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled. Now there's some chaos in his life. And let me give you a little bit of background so you'll understand why he was troubled. This king was one of the most immoral and violent kings there were. He held onto his power by murdering numerous family members over the years, including who he called his favorite wife. I say that because he had 9 wives, and he killed several of them, even his, what he called his favorite wife. Can you imagine if you're the next one and he gets on a knee and he wants to propose and you're going, you've killed the last three. So I don't know if I'm going to, I don't know if I want to accept this. And you didn't have a choice. But he killed several of them. He killed her two brothers, his favorite wife's two brothers. He killed some of his children. Killed one son just 5 days before his own death because he was fearful that he may get the kingdom or try to overrule. This guy was paranoid. He killed everybody that he thought was a threat to his kingdom. Matter of fact, Caesar Augustus said this about him, and I quote, he says, "I'd rather be Herod's dog than Herod's son." That's how bad it was. He said this guy was paranoid of losing his kingdom, and he tried to control every little thing. He was married, like I said, about nine times, to fulfill his lustful desires, to strengthen his political ties. But he was a deeply insecure king that had to be in control. Josephus, who was a historian, said about him that he would set up spies in the town. And he had these strict rules on the people back then. And some of the rules were, and I'll read it, says he would take away opportunities for people that they may have to disturb him. He commanded them to always be at work. He didn't allow citizens to meet together or walk together or eat together, but he had people watch everything they did, and when they were caught, they were severely punished. He goes on to say he would set up these spies in the town to try to see if anybody would possibly be trying to come up with a plan against him to take his kingdom. And sometimes he would even dress like a everyday person, and he would go out in disguise and listen for himself because he was so paranoid of losing his kingdom. If he suspected you, he killed you. Now, he did some great things in the sense of he built the cities, built the towers. I mean, he was just amazing in that sense. But he was a deeply insecure, paranoid controller in his day. And guess what? The wise men all of a sudden come to town and they said, "Hey, where's the king of the Jews? We saw his star." And that paranoid king is all of a sudden thinking, uh-oh, king of the Jews? What do you mean, king of the Jews? What do you mean, a child who's the king of the Jews? And all of a sudden, he's paranoid. Watch what he does in verse number 4. It says, "And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes and the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born." He didn't even know. It amazes me. I'll get to the wise men in a second. They weren't Jews, these wise men. They come from a far country. They were Gentiles. But they knew about the birth of Christ, and they were seeking the birth of Christ. But the king in the area, 5 miles, less than a 10K away from where he was, is where Jesus was born. And he didn't care. He didn't know. He didn't notice it. And neither did any of these chiefs and scribes. They didn't even go out there after this was mentioned. But it says the people together, he demanded them where Christ was born, and they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For this is written of the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of the Judah, art thou not least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor, that thou shalt rule my people Israel." So they knew exactly where he was going to be born, these scribes, chief priests, and they told him. But not a one of them in this story you're going to see ever had, and this is kind of getting into my second point with the wise men, but not a one of them cared enough to go and try to see what was going on. They just informed the king and went on with their life. But Herod was still bothered by this. You got to imagine, when you know the background, he's already killed some wives, he's killed some children, he's killed anybody else that was a threat. He's tried to control every situation. All of a sudden you hear the king is born, the king of the Jews. So now he inquires. It says in verse number 7, "Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also.'" Now, how many of you've listened to just an introduction, but how many of you think that he really wants to go and worship the king of the Jews? If he's going to kill his wife, his children, and anybody's in a threat, he has no desire at all to go and to worship Jesus. He wants to kill him. And we're going to see that played out in a little bit. So here he is in his paranoia. He calls for these wise men, and he didn't kill them. He sent them on their way on this little journey, and he's trying to figure out, he's trying to control the situation that he's in. This man's deeply insecure. The man's paranoid. The man wants to be in control, and the man's a lot like a lot of us. Say, Pastor Brad, I never killed a wife before. That's good. Okay, that's good. If you have, let us know on the way out, all right? We'll have the police come get you. That's good to know. But you know what? A lot of us have control issues. We want to be in control of every little situation. We don't like it when we don't understand something. We have a hard time trusting God. And here is Herod, and the priests are telling him, think about what they're saying. They're saying that the Messiah, the Christ, is supposed to be born in Bethlehem. And whether he believes it or not, the rumors going around, we know it to be true. But there's been silence of God for 400 years as far as he knows. This ought to be something you think, in my kingdom, now the Messiah is going to come. I'm the king of the Jews. I ought to go check this out. But he has no concern about that. All he's concerned about is himself, his kingdom. Man, I've got to make sure that my kingdom is safe, that I will be king, that I'm in control, that no one will disrupt that. And you know what happens in our lives? We like to have everything in control and nobody interrupt my life. I don't want news of a sickness. I don't want news of a trial that's going on. I don't want God to move me in a way. And you know, there's times when we don't grow spiritually because we have to be in control of everything. And to grow spiritually, it takes steps of faith. And steps of faith mean that I'm not in control. God is. And though we may look at King Herod and say, what a wicked, terrible guy, a lot of times I'm just like King Herod. Because I like to be in control. I like to know what's going on. Be able to see what's going on. But the Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. And here is Herod, and he goes to the extreme, so much to the place to where, look at verse number 16 of our text. I'll come back and read others later, but it says in verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked. So the wise men get down there. I'll get to that part in a second. They find Christ, and they worship him. But God warns them in a dream, says, do not go back to Herod. His intention is not to come here and worship the king. Do not go back. So they obey and they don't go back. I'll get all to that in a minute. And so Herod, when in time he figures out, hey, these guys have deceived me. These guys are not going to come back. That sets off a paranoia like you wouldn't believe, because now he's not in control of the situation. Man, they must have found the king. They must know what's going on. And so he's paranoid. And so in verse number 16 says, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth. When you're not in control, when all of a sudden you feel like you're losing control, do you ever get angry? Isn't that a pattern in our lives? I don't understand the situation. I can't make this work. I can't fix this. I can't get there. And so now all of a sudden I'm exploding on my spouse. I'm exploding on my kids. I'm exploding at work. I'm doing things I shouldn't do. Why? Because I can't control my situation. When it's not ours to control. It's God's. He's the sovereign God. He's the one that, as Christians, we say, God, you're in charge. God, I love you. God, I'll give you my life. But I just want to control every aspect of my life. No, that's why he's exceeding wrath. It says, and he sent forth, and look, notice this, he slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of those wise men. I want to give a second for that to sink in. Because we all know the Christmas story around it. But may it never settle in our hearts that he is killing children. By the way, America does that as well. We call it abortion. But it happens today too. Way too often. But he is killing children. He's in his paranoia and in his anger because he can't control it. He sends and he makes a decree that in Bethlehem, anyone that's two and younger, male child's got to be killed. All because he can't be in control. Now, we may not go to that extreme in our lives, but have we not done some foolish things because we feel like everything is out of control and we can't control it? And really what it is, it's a lack of surrender on our part. It's saying, God, I can't trust you to work this out. I've got to figure everything out on my own. And it usually leads me to being in anger, being in wrath, being full of stress. And it causes all kinds of problems. The problem was he was trying to control everything, Herod was, instead of just yielding to God. Imagine what it would have been if Herod would have just realized, hey, you know what? These priests and scribes just told me that this the prophecy from the Old Testament, I didn't know it, says that he'd be born in Bethlehem, that the Messiah has come. Imagine if he would have yielded himself to that truth on that day, how everything would have been different. But he didn't, because he was a selfish controller. And he felt out of control and he was full of anger. But I want you to see, secondly, I want you to see these wise men. I call them the seekers of Christ. These wise men, if you go back in verse 1 and 2, it says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men. The word is magi. It's a group of scholars. They studied the stars, maybe astronomers, things like that. They studied the stars. And it says they came to from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. I notice, first of all, their desire. Here is these men. They're not Jews. They're not from Jerusalem. They're from the far area. They headed east. And they're traveling because they saw the star. They must have understood what Numbers 24, I believe it is, says. Maybe they took it from there. Maybe God gave them some indication. But they saw the star and realized that Christ had come. That Christ was born. And so they make their journey. It's going to take some time. But they had a desire. And their sole desire, they give it to us. In the end of verse number 2, it says, we are come to worship him. Very simple. The desire is simply they want to worship or honor Christ. I said this in our opening prayer, but I want to say it again. Why did you come here this morning? Did you come here this morning because you truly wanted to worship Christ? Or did you come here this morning, and I'm saying this even myself as well at times, did we come here this morning because we didn't want people to notice we weren't at church? And if they see I'm not at church, then they're going to call me, they're going to worry about me and everything, and man, I could get some extra sleep, but I better just go. And you know what? We can have some wrong motivations when we come to church, but what I admire about these wise men is they were showing up and they said, here's our desire. We'll travel all this way, and our one sole desire is this. We want to worship Christ. We want to worship. What does it mean to worship? I'm not going to get into a whole message on worship, but the basic idea is he said, we want to honor him. Man, and my prayer is that when we come to church and we come on Sundays, we come on Sunday nights, we come on Wednesdays, whenever you come, that your desire is, I just want to worship Christ. That's why we come. We don't come because we have a click. We don't come because we feel like we're going to be called by the pastor. If we don't, we don't come because of this. We simply come because I love God. I look at all that he's done for me, the fact that he sent Jesus to be born of a virgin, to live a sinless life, to die on a cross for my sins. He took my place. He was my substitute, and he hung on that cross, was buried, and rose again for my sins so that I could be saved. The least I could do is worship him. And I think we ought to worship him every day, but there's a day we set aside, the Lord's Day, when we come together as a body and we worship him together in song and giving and in the message and the response to it. Every aspect, by the way, of the service is designed for worship. Worship is not just singing. Worship is not just the preaching. Worship is in every aspect of this service. The giving, the singing, the preaching, the responding, the preaching. Every aspect of this is the worship, and it's to honor God. Boy, I better honor God when I walk in these doors and I'm fellowshipping with one another. I better honor God when we're singing and I sing out because I honor God. I don't have to have a good singing voice to sing out because, God, I'm trying to worship you. I honor you when the offering plate's given. God, I'm giving back to you because you've given so much to me. And then, God, when the preaching comes, I honor you by listening and responding as the Spirit of God works. You're going to notice that they were worshiping here in a second. And while they're worshiping, God gives them a command, a warning, and they heed to that. See, in worship, there's obedience. We understand. We seek God's face. We seek God's will. And we honor him in our obedience. But they desired to worship Christ. He'd given them the star to indicate the birth. They left everything and they went that direction. There was a desire. I noticed their desire, but not only that, but their dedication. I've kind of touched on this. They traveled a long distance. It took much time. It wasn't just down the road. For these chiefs, scribes, and these priests, they would only had to go about 5-6 miles to get to Bethlehem. Not a one of them went. Not a one of them went. But the wise men, they traveled a far distance for one purpose. I want to worship God. I want to worship. Man, I hope your heart, when we come next Sunday, I know it's Christmas Day, when we come every Sunday, when we come January 1st after that, when we come January 8th after that, it ought to be in our hearts, God, I just want to worship you. It ought to be tomorrow morning when you wake up, God, I want to worship you. I want to take some time to study your word. I want to worship you and honor you every day. They traveled a long distance. It took much time. They gave of their gifts. Look at verse number 7. Herod, he come to them, and I already mentioned, I read a little bit of verse 7. In verse 7, he says, will you go and find out? So he sent them to Bethlehem, verse 8, and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And verse 9 says, when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. So the star, it seems to indicate the star wasn't there the whole time. They had seen the star and realized, we need to go. The child's been born. They went. And when they were there, they were still wondering, where is this child at? And as they were going, now God gives them leads them and guides them by this star to where they're supposed to go. And they were excited about it. They were joyful about it. Man, it ought to be, I don't have time to get excited, but it ought to be, when we come to church, there ought to be an excitement and a joy in our heart. Man, they were excited that they were on their way to worship Christ. I remember there's some times, now I don't have to travel with my family to church. I just get up and walk over here. It's pretty good. It allows me to preach this next point right here without having to be convicted, all right? Because many a times when we drove from Lexington, you got 20 minutes of trying to get the kids under control and everything. And so now I don't have to do that, so I can preach this point, all right? Now, when you're coming to church, don't fight. No, I'm just kidding. I know, but it ought to be that I know there's going to be craziness and kids and getting ready. And one spouse is always late and one spouse is always early. That's how you have to marry, I think. And so there's going to be conflict and chaos all the time. But it ought to be in our hearts, on our way, we say, you know what? We want to be right because we're going to worship Christ today. We're going to worship Him. And so they were excited, they were full of joy, they couldn't wait. Verse 11, it says, and when they were come to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, then fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. This is why many people think there was three, because they had the three gifts, but we don't know how many there were. But when they got there, they fell down and they gave of their gifts. Notice their dedication. Their dedication was first seen in how far they traveled, I think. The second thing is seen in their gifts that they gave. These were some expensive gifts, but they gave of these gifts. Why? Because they loved and they wanted to worship Christ. Why do we give what we give, our time? Why do we give our time to come and to corporately worship together on a Sunday? Why do we give up time in our day to study the Word of God and to pray? Why do we give of our offerings back to the Lord? Why do we give of our lives to serve the Lord? Why do we do that? Because He is worth it. Because we love Him. Because we want to worship Him. And they gave of their gifts. They obeyed the word of God next, because then in verse 12, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. So as they're there, they're worshiping, they're excited, they're filled with joy. And all of a sudden God warns them in a dream, says, listen, do not go back to Herod. He just wants to kill the baby. So they obeyed and they went another way. I love these wise men, a little bit said about them. But what I see about them is they were seekers of Christ. They wanted to worship Christ. And they did. They were dedicated. They were giving. They were worshiping. They were rejoicing. And they were obedient, because as soon as God gave them that warning, they didn't worry about the king. They just went their way as God had said. May God give us some wise men and women here with that same spirit of seeking Christ every day, every Sunday, every Wednesday, saying, Lord, I'm seeking Christ. I'm coming to worship Him. But I've got to get to my final point, because I love about Mary and Joseph. Normally I would probably just stop there and ask us, are we desiring to worship God? Are we in sacrifice? But I want to move to Mary and Joseph, because there's something that interests me. Because last week when we saw Mary and Joseph, I talked about how Joseph's dreams would have been shattered in a sense. Because Joseph was pictured, man, I'm going to marry this woman. I'm excited about it. All of a sudden she comes and says, I'm pregnant. And he struggled with that. He wrestled with that. And he was even going to put her away until God sent an angel to let him know, hey, this is of the Lord, and explain everything. But he struggled with that. And I would have too. But still, there was some sacrifice and everything's going on. But now when we move to this place in this text, Jesus is anywhere from 40 days old to 2 years old, somewhere in there. It's not like he's still at the inn in the stable. He's not there. He's either from 40 days old to 2 years old at this point. So what's Mary and Joseph up to? Well, notice what it says in verse number 13. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. Now, this seems simple. You can just read over this real quick. But if you have a family, you understand it. Culture a little bit different, but there's still some similarities. He now has anywhere from a 2-year-old to a 40-day-year-old child, toddler. And they're settled. It says in another place that when the wise men came to their house, they're settled in a place. And now they just had some guests, the wise men that brought some gifts. They're probably excited about that. But now the Lord comes and tells them in a dream, says, you need to get up and leave. You've got to flee. That's always a scary word, to Egypt. Get out of here. And so what does he do? I mean, he could have, now if it had been me, I could have thought, hey, Lord, I've already, I gave up some time with my wife, and we're raising this child, and we've probably been mocked and some ridiculed in some ways, and there's been a little bit of this. Can we just settle down now in this place and make this home? But God came to him. He didn't say that. God came to him and said, you need to get up and you need to flee, get to Egypt. You know what Joseph does? He says, that night he got up and he went to Egypt. And you say, Pastor, that's not a big deal. He didn't have all the houses like us. He didn't have a refrigerator. He didn't have a dryer. Didn't have anything. I know he may not have had all those things, but it's still not easy traveling like he did. And he got up immediately when the Lord said go, and he went. Now watch. He didn't even know exactly where he was going. He just knew Egypt. He didn't know how long he's going to be there. God just said, stay there until I tell you, until Herod dies. Well, how long is Herod going to live? He doesn't know any of this stuff. He's not questioning God. It says in verse 15, and he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. I'll mention this briefly at the conclusion, but notice this obedience to Christ was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. He was fulfilling prophecy as he did that. Verse 16 I've read, and then verse number 19 it says, and when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. So now he's got to Egypt. I don't know how long he was there. Was it a year? Was it 2 years? 5 years? I don't know. But he gets settled in Egypt. Then Herod dies. God sends an angel to him again, or in a dream, says this to him. Hey, get up, go back. Okay, God, I already obeyed you and raising this child, and now you've told me to leave, and I've left, and I got settled here, and now you're telling me to leave and go back? He didn't complain. He got up and he went back. What am we seeing a picture of? I'm going to give you one more, but what are we seeing a picture of? We're seeing a picture of someone, the couple that was surrendered, not just one time, but I'm seeing a daily surrender on their part. That when God says go, they say yes, sir. And then they went. And God says get up and go again. They said yes, sir. And they went again. And it's a picture of us. Surrender is not just a one-time thing where, you know what, I went to the altar as a teenager at camp and I made a decision, I surrendered my life, Lord. That's great, and I understand what you're saying. But there's also a principle of every day we die to self, and every day we surrender and say, Christ, today I'm yielded to you. What would you have me to do? Every day, God, what do you want me to do? Every day, God, what do you want me to do? And when the Lord leads, we obey immediately. Obey immediately, and that's what he's doing here. Now watch. He's not done because he obeyed and he went. But it says in verse number 21, and he arose and took the young child and his mother and came to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in room of his father, he was afraid to go thither. He got scared. Now, I'm not going to criticize him a bit on this. But what I'm going to say is this. When we obey God, there's going to be natural times of fear. And this could have been a situation, to go back to Herod where he said, I'm scared. I need to control this fear and I'll just stop somewhere short of where God wanted me to go. We saw that in the Old Testament, a man named Jacob. God sent Jacob to go, told him to go back to Bethel, and he never got back to Bethel. He settled short. He controlled things in his own way, settled short, and lost his daughter in the process. Had his two sons become murderers in the process because he did not fully obey God. So here's Joseph years later. God says, go back to Israel. And he's on his way back, but he hears who the new king is. It's the son of Herod the Great. And fear creeps up in his heart because God's will sometimes take us to fearful places because God wants us to trust him. And on his way back, he's full of fear, and God knows this. And I love what he does. Look at what it says in the next text. It says, he was afraid to go thither, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream. See, God saw his fear. God knew he was struggling. God saw his obedience when his wife came and said, I'm pregnant. God saw that he was broken, but God saw his surrender. God saw when he came and said, flee to Egypt. He saw that obedience and he saw him flee to Egypt. God saw him get settled in Egypt. And God saw when he came and said, go back to Israel. He saw his obedience to go back. And God knew when fear came in his heart. And God didn't send an angel down there to slap him around and criticize him and say, listen, Joseph, I've been leading you all over this place. Why don't you just trust me? That's not how God treated him. God sent an angel and said, hey, don't worry about this. I've got everything under control. You know what I love about God? God is not some distant being that doesn't care about me. God loves me, knows my fears. He knows when I'm struggling with a control issue over this. He knows when I'm struggling in this area. And God wants to communicate us. He's not going to communicate in a dream necessarily. He's not going to communicate verbally or through an angel now like he did back then. But what God will do is in that still small voice of the Spirit of God that lives inside of you, God will give you the comfort you need and through his word. God still works that way. God still cares for you. God still wants to work in your life. And here's Joseph, and he's scared, but he's still obeying. He's still trusting God. And he says, go ahead and go. And so he went. He said, God in a dream, and he turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in the city of Nazareth that it might be fulfilled. Now, he wasn't sitting there thinking, I need to go live in Lazarus so to fulfill prophecy. It's not what he was thinking. But the decision he made was a fulfillment of prophecy, which was spoken by the prophets that he should be called a Nazarene. So last week we saw Mary and Joseph surrender to the fact, even though their dreams were shattered. This week we see a continual surrender when God is leading them wherever he wants them to go. And I'm going to say this to us. Life, it may get chaotic. In these next couple weeks, Christmas time, it may get crazy. But what God wants for us is not to try to control everything and fix everything. God wants for us to have a spirit that says, every day, God, what would thou have me to do? I'm surrendered to you. God, this situation's out of my control. I can't change my kids are grown and they're going a certain way and I'm trying to fix it. And I'm not saying there's not some things that God will move us to do. But God, ultimately I've been trying to control this. I've been trying to control the situation with my help. God, I've been trying to control this here. And I've got to get to the place where I say, God, I'll do what you want me to do, but I'm yielding it all to you. I found in my life that the more I try to control things, the more stressed I get. The more I surrender to him, the more peace I get. You know, in these verses, 23 verses, there are 4 fulfillments of prophecy. There are 4 dreams of protection and a star of guidance. You know what I thought in all that? What I see in this text overall is that we have a sovereign God who knows what is best and he wants to guide and he wants to protect us. But in this passage, I also see a king who ignored all of that. This king ignored the sovereign God. And this king ignored the God who wants to protect. And this king ignored the God who wants to lead. And he decided, I'll try to control it my own way. And he lived a paranoid, insecure life. And he died. They tell me he killed himself. He stabbed himself because he was bad of health and he's afraid someone else would kill him and take his kingdom. And so he stabbed himself after killing those that he didn't want to become king. That's his life. Paranoid king. But on contrast, I see wise men that rejoiced because they were surrendered and seeking. The contrast, I see Mary and Joseph who rejoiced in a daily surrender to the Lord. So what do you want? Do you want the life of insecurity, the life of paranoia, the life of anger, the life of I have to be in control? Are you willing today to say, God, I'm surrendering to you. Every day, God, help me to surrender to you. I know I can't fix everything. And I know I can't solve everything. And Lord, I'll do my part. But I want you to lead and guide me. I'm surrendered to you. Let's bow our heads for a second, close our eyes. God knows what's best. But in the heart of hearts, we are a controlling people. Maybe the pity party, or it may be the hyper-controller, but we probably fall in one of those categories. Both of them can lead to stress. But how about today we just say, God, I'm going to give you this time. There's some things in my life maybe that I've been trying to fix and control, and I need to just surrender them to you, Lord. Maybe you're here today and you're not even saved. I haven't talked a lot about that, but you'd say, you know what, I don't know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I've never received Him as my Savior. I'm not sure if I died today, if I'd go to heaven. I don't know that. I've tried to control my own destiny. You know, I'll do good works and that'll get me to heaven. The Bible says it's not by your works of righteousness. The Bible says Jesus is the only way to heaven. See, if you try to control your way to heaven, you'll wind up, and I'm not trying to be mean, but the Bible says a place called hell. But when we yield to the by faith to Jesus Christ, we have everlasting life. Maybe you're here and you need to be saved. If you come forward, you can get my attention. I'll have somebody take the Bible and show you what the Bible says about how you can go to heaven. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for this time. Thank you for how well these have listened. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to see that you are a sovereign God, to see that we can trust you, that we need to surrender to you daily. Lord, help us to quit fighting in our own strength, trying to control every little thing. And Lord, I pray if there's someone here not saved, that today you would work in their hearts and help them to place their faith and trust in you. Have your will and way in this invitation now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand with our heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around. The ladies are going to begin to play. Maybe you need to come forward and pray about something. The invitation's open. If you need someone to pray with you, you can get my attention as they begin to play if you need to come.